Now, there are some subjects that are more, I suppose you could say, agreeable to us than others when it comes to doctrines. And there are certain churches that avoid talking about sin or about judgment. They want to be positive in their message, want to make people feel good. But if people have a problem, if a person is sick, you're not going to help him by telling him, just overlook it. You need to deal with the illness, you need to deal with the problem. And there is such a thing as the judgment of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is speaking to Abraham, and he's telling Abraham, I'm going to judge Sodom, I'm going to judge Gomorrah. Their sin is great. And he says, I'm going to judge those cities. Now Abraham begins interceding, and he's concerned because Lot, his nephew, lives there, and he's deeply concerned for Lot and his family. And in his interceding, in verse 25, this is what he says. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And he's recognizing a very important truth here. There is a God in heaven who is the judge of all the earth, and he's going to do what's right. Ultimately, he is going to do what's right in our lives individually, and in the life of our country, and in the lives of people all through the world. He shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course, the answer is yes, he will do right. Now, many times in this world, we don't see justice. Sometimes we think, how can these things happen? Now, fairly recently, Saddam Hussein's sons were killed. They began showing videos of the way these men had tortured their various enemies. And they're showing these videos now to the people in Iraq. And the people are horrified. You can see them standing there watching. Some of these television places had big screens and were showing these. And they were just aghast at the torture that was being done to their own people by these two sons of Saddam. And the whole world, in a sense, there was a sigh of relief when finally they were killed because they'd been so wicked. But you know, for many years they got away with it. They lived in palaces, they lived luxuriously, and you thought, will there ever be any justice in this situation? Well, they're dead now, but that's not the end of the story. They're going to face God for their sins. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And I want to think about the fact that God has to judge sin in time, and he will in eternity. He will not overlook sin. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, the beginning. And in Genesis 2 and verse 16, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So now the question was simply a matter of obedience. God says to them, you're in this garden, beautiful place, lots of food, you can eat all the trees, but this one tree, don't eat. And it was just a pure test of obedience. The test really was, will you obey God or not? And you remember the story, the serpent, Satan, came and tempted Eve, got her to the point where she doubted God, and then she disbelieved God, and then she rebelled against God. And she went ahead and took of the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and he ate. Now, the consequence, God did not overlook it. God said, I'll punish sin. And as you go to chapter 3, and he's speaking to Adam in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. God basically just says, you disobeyed me. You didn't do what I told you to do. Because of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the Lord says, I'm not going to overlook your sin, Adam. You listened to your wife, and she listened to the devil, and you both disobeyed me, and because of it you're going to suffer, and you're going to pay for it. I'm going to judge the sin in your life. And there are consequences for our sin. And the scripture here emphasizes very strongly the fact that God here judged sin in the case of Adam and Eve. Now when you come over to chapter 6, time has gone on, we don't know how many years, and population is multiplying. And it says that in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, then God, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here God is looking down. He's evaluating how are men and women doing. And he saw a scene of terrible evil. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And God said, I'm going to judge sin. Now, man here was living a wicked life, going against conscience. You might say, well, they didn't have a command like in the Garden of Eden where he said don't eat of this tree, but they had conscience. And Romans 2 says you have the work of the law written in your heart. And so we're all born with a conscience, and there's a sense of right and wrong, and they were going against their conscience. They were violating their conscience, and they were doing evil things, things that they knew were wrong. They were disobeying their conscience. And God says, I'm going to judge the world. Now, he told Noah, build an ark, and for a period now of years, Noah is working on this ark. It was a big thing and a lot of work, working on constructing this thing on dry land. There was no water. And he's building this huge, kind of like a barge. And the scripture tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So as he's working on this boat up on the dry land, and people no doubt are wondering, what in the world are you doing? You didn't have a truck with a trailer that could pull down to the water or anything like that. It's sitting there on dry land, and Noah says, God's going to judge the world. God's going to send a flood. And the message is going out constantly. You know, the thing I like about it too is Noah preached. He's called a preacher of righteousness, but he also showed by his life he believed what he was preaching, because he worked on it, working on this ark, building it, They no doubt ridiculed him. They laughed at him. You said, you stupid old man, you're working on that boat and there isn't any water around. You said there's going to be a big flood. We've never seen a flood like that. It's not going to happen. But Noah here worked faithfully and preached. He's called a preacher of righteousness, and God was very patient. But what the scripture emphasizes is God's patience runs out. And the time came when it says that he told Noah to come into the ark. And if you go on over chapter 7 and verse 16, various animals go into the ark. And then it says, Noah and his sons are in the ark, and the Lord shut him in. And it began to rain. It began to rain. It began to rain. 40 days, 40 nights. Rain, rain, rain. Until the flood wiped out the human race. A terrible judgment of God. And God was saying, I will judge sin. I won't tolerate sin. Sin is destructive to the human race. And because of this, there was this terrible, terrible flood, such as the world has never seen before or since. And Noah was spared in the ark. Because he was a man of faith and he believed God. And so as we think of the judgments in the Old Testament, this is one that stands out and that is referred to. Now I want to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, and you notice the way Peter speaks too of judgment to come, and they refer back to the judgment took place then. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward should live godly, ungodly, but delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. That righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two cities that became so wicked that God said, I will destroy them. You can read the account in the book of Genesis. And one of their sins that was so prominent was homosexuality. In fact, we get the word sodomy, which refers to that sin, from this city of Sodom. And if you go to Israel today at the south end of the Dead Sea, there's a place still called Sedum, or Sodom. And it's a reminder of the fact that here, years ago, God judged sin. And he judged a sin which today increasingly we're tolerating in this country. So that laws are being passed. Canada recently passed laws legalizing marriage between homosexuals. And the issues coming up in this country and churches. There's a bishop in the Anglican Church in the East Coast who's a practicing homosexual. He's being ordained as a bishop, and the church, some of the churches are against it and some are for it. And this which God condemns and God says is perversion, and God judged those two cities with fire. There was evidently a big volcanic eruption, and those cities were destroyed, utterly destroyed, because of their sin. And here Peter says, remember that. Don't think lightly about sin. Don't think God will overlook sin. Look at history and look how God has judged sin. Look at the flood. God judged sin. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged sin. And don't think that God's going to overlook sin. in your life when he judged it so in time past. Now I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the writer here, Paul, speaks of Israel. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." In other words, they were blessed, Israel was blessed with spiritual and material blessings. But it says, "With most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some, or some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, what's he saying? To us, to churches today, to Christians today, he says, look back at Israel. Now Israel had a lot of spiritual advantages, but Israel failed in many ways in the wilderness. He says there was idolatry, there was sexual immorality, there were these various sins, and as a result, he says, they died. Thousands of them died. In fact, you could have followed the pathway of Israel across the desert by their cemeteries. Time and again, as they rebelled in different ways against the Lord says, "I'm going to judge this. I've chosen you. I've taken you out of Egypt. I've blessed you in so many ways. But this, I'm going to judge this sin in your midst." And so what he's saying to us as Christians, don't think that God thinks lightly of sin. The written, he says, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So what he's emphasizing here is God thinks seriously about sin, and he judges sin, even among those who profess to be his people. Now, when we come over to the church, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 5, here people have been saved, they've accepted the Lord Jesus, they've been baptized. Peter preached on day of Pentecost, and there was this great ingathering of people, and they're meeting together, and they're encouraging one another. It's a time of a lot of happiness. And what was happening was they had a tremendous care for one another, concern. So it says what they were doing was, those that had property and those that had were wealthy would sell some of their belongings and bring the money to the apostles, and they would distribute it to needy. There were a lot of those Christians that were poor, needy, and so the money would be distributed. Now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now here in his wife, he and his wife sell the property, and they make an agreement. And he says, "You know, wife, we're going to keep back some of it, But we'll tell them we are bringing the whole amount. They wanted to appear generous like the others. So Ananias comes and brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear fell upon all those who heard these things, and the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That was a solemn scene. A man comes in and he lies to Peter. He wants to appear real generous. We sold the property for so much, and we're giving all the money to the church and to God. Peter looks him in the eye and says, you're lying. You're not just lying to me. You're lying to God. You planned this, you plotted this in your own heart. And it says, Ananias fell over dead. God struck him. He drops dead in the midst. People are standing around. I tell you, that was a solemn moment. Peter said to some young men, take him out and bury him. They wrapped him up, took him out and buried him. His wife comes in, it says, after a few hours. She didn't know what had happened. Maybe she came in wondering, I wonder why Ananias hasn't come back, hasn't come home. I'll have to go see. Peter says to her, did you sell the land for this much? The amount that Ananias had brought was less, you know, than actually what they sold it for. But she lies about it, and she says, yes, for so much. And then Peter says, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the God of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They'll carry you out. And it says she fell down dead at his feet. The young man carried her out and buried her. I tell you, there was fear in the church. There was a realization that God we deal with is a holy God. You don't mess around with God. You don't lie to God. You don't play the hypocrite with God. These two died because they lied to God. That was a solemn lesson there right at the beginning, that God treats sin seriously. He doesn't overlook it. People may be really saved, but I tell you, if you fall into sin, there are heavy consequences. This is what he's emphasizing here. The seriousness of sin. Now, when you come along to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking here about the church, to the church, talking about different things that are happening. And there was confusion in the church. There was disorder in the church. There were just a lot of things not right. There was immorality going on. And because of what was going on and their wrong spirit, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, he says, you come together to worship, be sure you're spiritually right with God, and don't be coming together overlooking your sin, glossing over it, acting like hypocrites. And he says this, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Paul says to me, you know, you've had some funerals in Corinth. You know why they happened? because you haven't judged sin in your own lives, and God's had to judge you. He says, you got some people there that are sick. They're sick. And he says, the reason they're sick is you're not judging sin in your own life. Those are solemn words, aren't they? But he's emphasizing the fact that God must judge sin and will judge sin among his own people. You know, some years ago we saw a man come to the Lord. He had been in a Roman Catholic, been in this monastery for a while, was going to be trained to be a brother in the Catholic Church, but he got involved in homosexual behavior. Came up here, went to school, and we saw him really come to know the Lord. Dear fellow. But he had this struggle with homosexuality. He talked to me about it a number of times. He'd been introduced to it, I guess, by the different priests. And he struggled with it. And he moved from here, went down to Denver, and so forth. But he reverted a time or two, the Lord knows how many. And in the process, he picked up AIDS. And we went to a funeral memorial for him. I believe he was saved. But there are consequences to sin. It was very sad for me. He died when he was about 40 or so. And we'd come to know him. We cared for him. But he died because of sin. Early. Scripture says, be not deceived, whatever man sows he'll reap. If you're a Christian, you can't mess with sin. You can't overlook sin. You can't treat it lightly. God will judge sin in his own people. And so the scripture is very strong about that. God judges sin in this world. He's judged it in the flood. He judged it with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's judged it in Israel. And he's judged it in the church, and he's still doing that. If you're a Christian, don't think you can sin and get away with it. God cares for you too much to let you get away with that which is so destructive. So it's a solemn thing, and I tell you, the early church here, Paul wanted to impress that upon them. He says, you know, you got people that are sick. You got people that have died. It's because your hearts are not right toward God, and you're just being hypocrites when you come together and you're not dealing with sin. And because of it, God's had to punish you and judge you. But there's a future judgment. Now, I want to think about that. Now, for the Christian, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3. For the Christian, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you will never face God for your sin. But you will face the Lord. You will give an account. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, beginning of verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now what's he saying here? As a Christian, when you get saved, your life now is like a structure you're building. And the local church is like a structure that's going up. And we're all built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus. He's the foundation for the church. But we're all, as in our lives, we're building something. He views your life here as a construction project. And he says, what are you putting into it? What materials are you putting into it? How are you building? And he says, you know, the time's coming when God's going to evaluate the whole thing. Your life will be evaluated, and he says it'll be like a fire going through it. And he says everything that isn't of value and lasting will be burned up. And he says you'll be saved, but he says it'll be like through fire. It's be as if you'd put your whole life into building a house, and a fire sweeps through it, and you rush out and you're saved, you make it out, but everything you've worked on your whole life is burned up. It's all gone. Some years ago, there was a wealthy man in California, lived in Santa Barbara. He had a lovely estate up in the hills there, up above the ocean. Very wealthy man who'd spent his lifetime collecting art treasures. He traveled all over the earth, the world, and he collected these, and he had them there in his home. And they had a brush fire get started in the area, and the hills were just being burned across, and they called him back. They said, your home is in danger. And they say he stood there and wept as he watched, and he saw the fire get closer, and then finally engulfed his home, burned it up, all his art treasures, everything he'd labored over all his life, it was all just gone. Burned up. He was alive, but it was all burned. What Paul here is saying is, it's possible for you as a Christian, when you stand before the Lord and when he evaluates your life, to see so much of it burned up because it wasn't of any value. Be gone. You say, well, I was saved. Yeah, you're saved. But all you've worked on through your whole life is gone. He says you could be saved, but so is through fire. So I, as a Christian, I have to face this. I will give an account for my life from the time I was saved. The Lord's going to look over my life. It's going to be the most solemn experience I'll ever have known. I'll stand before him, and he's going to say, what have you done with your life? What have you done with your life since I saved you? What have you done? And it's all going to be evaluated. And if there's anything for God, I'll be rewarded. The rest of it will be burned up. In a way, it'll be sad, but in a way, it'll be good. Because all the garbage will be burned. You won't have to carry your garbage through eternity. It'll all be gone. Only what's been for the Lord and of value will last. But God's judgment is very thorough, and he speaks there of that day of when we as believers, if you're a believer, your life will be evaluated and it will be judged. You can be saved and yet have lost your whole life. It's the most valuable thing we have. My life. If I waste it, it's a terrible loss. So that's a word of warning for us. Now, for the unbeliever, there's a day of judgment coming. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. If you're unsaved, one day you will stand before God and be judged for your sin. Don't think God will overlook your sin. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20, you read of that day, that awesome day, when sinners will be judged. Revelation 20 in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great standing before God. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. An awesome, awesome scene. I remember Will Pell telling about the time he was riding in a bus. It was during the Second World War. There were a lot of servicemen on the bus. They had been doing a lot of drinking, and there were women there, and it was kind of wild as he was riding along. He was sitting there trying to read his Bible. And he's an evangelist. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but dear brother. And there was a woman who was drunk, and she said, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading in Revelation." She said, "Well, let me see it." And so he gave her this. He was reading this passage here. And she said, "I'm going to read it." She stood up there drunk in the bus, and she began to read. And it was just like a deathly silence came over the bus. She read in her drunken voice, "I saw a great white throne. Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works." He said it was the most solemn reading of that passage he ever heard in his life. By a drunk woman standing up on the bus full of drunk sailors and soldiers, reading about that terrible day of judgment. You know, it's real. It's real. It's going to happen. And if you're not saved, it's too late then. Don't think there's going to be any plea bargaining at that judgment seat. The sentence is already passed. If you die without the Lord, it's too late. It's too late. It's forever too late. So you need to be saved now if you're not saved. You need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you need to come to know what it is to be forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. Regardless of the sin you've committed, to be forgiven. To know you're forgiven by the Judge of all the earth. I hope you can say today, you know, "I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven." Remember a guy in jail who had just been sentenced. Earlier he'd professed to accept the Lord Jesus. He'd committed murder and he was sentenced to life without parole. He came back into the pod, and it's usually a very solemn time for men after they're sentenced. There's not much joking. They come back in with a pretty solemn face. They've gotten their sentence. They've stood before the judge. And he came back and his sentence was life. 19 years old, life without parole. No chance of you being free man. You'll die in jail, in prison. Some of the men said to him, "How can you have any sense of peace?" And he said these words, "I know I'm forgiven, and I know God will be with me."
I ask you this morning, do you know you're forgiven? Do you know God has forgiven you? Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven.